I share now with you our scripture lesson for this morning, and there are two passages that come to us from the Gospel of Matthew. Hear these words from the Gospel. Then the 11 disciples went to Galilee, to the mountain where Jesus had told them to go. When they saw him, they worshipped him, but some doubted. Then Jesus came to them and said, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I commanded you. And surely, I am with you always, even unto the end of the age." Hearing that Jesus had silenced the Sadducees, the Pharisees got together. One of them, an expert in the law, tested him with this question. "Teacher, which is the greatest commandment in the law?" Jesus replied, "Love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind. This is the first and greatest commandment. And the second is like it. Love your neighbor as yourself. All the law and the prophets hang on these two commandments." This, my friends, is the word of the Lord.
Technically, I'm the assistant coach. Football! Football is a part of our culture. Football is a part of many of your lives. Football seems to define, in the fall season of the year, much of what we do. In fact, I know that many of you right now know exactly what time the Jets game and the Giants game is today. Or maybe the Eagles game, and I'm going to try to be very careful here, because there's lots of excited, enthusiastic fans for many teams. But football is just a part of what we do in the fall. And some suggest that the character, the discipline, the sacrifice, the sense of teamwork, the sense of perseverance that football engenders, that it all began here. So many of you played football, many of you cheered for football teams, many of you went to football games, some of you have children, grandchildren right now who are on football teams. It's a part of our culture. Indeed, at the NFL level, football gains about 39% of the American population as fans, 39%, equal men and women, interestingly enough, both men and women, about 39%. Like National League football, professional football. Many of you, when you watch professional football, have lots of fun and excitement. Some of you will go to the games. The interesting thing I learned in doing some research is that the average NFL football game lasts 3 minutes and 12 seconds. The exact amount of time the ball is in play, 11 minutes. And for those of you who watch those 11 minutes, it takes you 3 hours and 12 minutes to see the whole game, you endure about 100 commercials. real fans. College football, this year celebrating its 150th anniversary, is equally, if not more, popular because there's just more teams. The NCAA reports that there's some 669 different teams in the three divisions of football in colleges. And every Saturday, people are watching or going to football games. And some of you have your teams that you're very fond of and you go to those games regularly. 1.8 million people every Saturday watch a college football game. And many of them are right here today. You know, again, what team and what the schedule is and what the score was yesterday. You know that. And then in high school, on Friday night, so we got Sunday afternoon for professional, Saturday for college, Friday night. I mean, the whole weekend is for some. Friday night's high school football. Now, attendance at high school football games has been declining for a number of years, but in certain parts, especially Midwest and South, football on Friday nights, people eat and drink and sleep football, and it's huge, with thousands of people going to the games. Here in Hackettstown, we had at one point a legendary football coach in the state of New Jersey named Chuck Morrison. Chuck Morrison coached the Hackettstown High School Tigers for 34 years from 1929 to 1962. He had an incredible winning record. 29 of those years, he had the best winning percentage in the state of New Jersey. 29 out of the 34 years, winning percentage of 80%. He was undefeated in his teams 13 times, 10 other times once defeated. His last nine football seasons as coach at Hackettstown High School, 69-4-2 was his record. An incredible record. At least four All-Americans came from the teams he coached. And among us here today, Loreen Timbrell, your dad played for him. Andy Hibbler, you played for Coach Morrison, I believe, right? Anybody else here? So, a legendary high school coach in Hackettstown, in the New Jersey Hall of Fame for coaches in football. And another thing I discovered in researching football as a metaphor for learning about God is that they have some really good jokes. So, did you know that one coach said his team had a drug problem? Every time they got on the field, they got drugged from one end of the field to the other by the opposite team. Another joke tells us that there's a way to keep the Washington Redskins football team out of your yard. Put up goalposts. And also, do you know what the difference is between a New England Patriots fan and a baby? The baby eventually will stop whining. Now, insert whatever team you want in any of those jokes, which is what I did. But it's kind of fun, because football's fun. It's meant to be entertainment. Now, every football game, at the peewee level, high school, college, professional, the coach will develop a game plan. The game plan is that plan to bring together the players on the team to victory. And the plan is well thought out. We know from what we read about NFL coaching and game plan development that a coaching staff for the NFL may spend as many as 15 hours a week, the week of the game, on the game plan. Remember, the game plan, it lasts 3 hours, 12 minutes, but they're only playing for 11 minutes. And in a NFL playbook, there might be 600 different plays, but a coaching game plan will take from those plays, those certain plays that are designed for success against a particular opponent. A typical team will run 60 to 65 plays in the course of a game. So they distill it down to what the 60 or so plays are that will be most likely to be successful that will lead to victory. Watch this little video right out of an NFL locker room about how a game plan is developed.
And when they do this, they're making flight selections, and you also see them coming out their mouths so that the players can't read it. Let me show you what's on the sheets you their specific parts of their office. They're looking for opportunities, so this would be their code-red part of the sheet. Next, they'll have a place that they'll want to run on first day. These are going to be their favorite plays that are the most productive against the defense. So, Brady will have a set of plays that he's going to suggest and have a list of the most productive plays. Then we'll have a list of second game. So this play is by distance. You'll have, if it's first down and 5 yards to go, these are the plays that you want to run. If it's second down, 5 to 8 yards to go, these are the plays that you're going to run. If it's second down, 8 to 15 yards to go, these are the plays you're going to run.
So you can see how detailed it is. And with NFL, these are big money games. A lot of energy is put into exactly what plays go into a winning game plan. So today and for the next couple of weeks, we're going to think about football as a metaphor for Christian life and discipleship and see what we can learn, beginning today with the fact that God has a game plan. God has a game plan. God's game plan began at the beginning of creation. We know God is creator. God is the one who created the universe and all that is this earth and all that is beyond us. And this universe is orderly. This universe is coordinated. This universe is operated by a series of principles and rules that apply everywhere. This is not a random world. The more I study and come to learn about the miraculous details of the natural order, I simply am in awe and often just say, wow, God, again, you have revealed through nature this place or that, your purpose and your plan. For God's plan is woven throughout all of creation. And so we're an orderly, purposeful, meaningful universe. There is direction, there is interconnectivity, all because of the universal laws that God has created. Laws like the law of gravity, or the conservation of energy, or the laws of thermodynamics. Some we don't even barely understand, at least I don't. But we know that they govern the operation of the universe and this world, all in support of God's plan, a purposeful plan. In the Old Testament era, some 2,000 years or more, God slowly began to reveal that plan. But it was not 100% clear, plus people were not understanding it clearly. But the Gospel of John says, in the fullness of time, when God intended it to be fully revealed, he sent his game plan communicator, his coach, Jesus. And so Jesus comes 2,000 years ago and lives out and teaches and models and communicates God's game plan so that we have no question about what it is. So there's no confusion about what God's game plan is on this earth. Today, we take a look at two dimensions of God's game plan. There are many, many others, and we'll continue to explore those in the next 2 weeks. But today, we think about God's game plan as it pertains to two dimensions. First, God's game plan for the church. The passage you heard read by Pastor Deb a few moments ago is called the Great Commission. It's Jesus' marching orders in the final, final moments of his life among the disciples. He's been resurrected from the dead. It's post-Easter. He's at the top of a mountain, soon to ascend to be with God, and giving the disciples their final marching orders about what they are to do. Now, Jesus had explained much of this in the 3 years of teaching and healing and modeling for them that they spent with him. But now, to summarize, to make it absolutely clear, Jesus gives God's game plan for what to do going forward, and that is the Great Commission. Jesus says to them, hear it again, all authority on heaven and on earth has been given to me. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you. God's game plan is for the disciples then, in that moment, to begin going and making more disciples. And they did that. After the Spirit of God came upon them on Pentecost, they were enlivened and empowered to go and do it more and more and more. And actually, on the day of Pentecost, the book of Acts tells us 3,000 people were added to their number. 3,000 people heard what they had to say about Jesus, that he was indeed the Son of God. He was the Messiah that they had been waiting for. He was the one who came to show God's plan. And they said, yes, I do believe that. And more and more and more people said yes. And the church began to grow. The disciples needed others to help them in sharing that message. And so when new disciples came on, they said, well, you go here and you go there. And the early division of labor in the church found people going to different places for one singular purpose, to tell them God's game plan, that we're here to make more disciples because we want you to know the joy of following Jesus Christ. And more and more and more believed and followed. So the church began growing. And yet early on, the church got diverted and divided. Different issues in the church began challenging their full purpose, which was to fulfill God's game plan, and they got diverted to other things. One of the great debates was, are Gentiles allowed into this church? Can Gentiles be a part of us? Non-Jews? Much of Paul's letters in the New Testament deal with that diversion. It took them a long time to get through that. Another diversion had to do with what they could eat. Could you eat food that had been given to idols or not? And Paul helps clarify that, saying that's not important. On and on, church got divided. Theological fine points, arguments over all kinds of things, heresies popped up. And to the church's loss, many people got diverted there instead of becoming people who went out to make more disciples, because that's the game plan. Even today, the church continues to be challenged by temptations to be other than what the church is meant to be, to do things that the church is not essential to do. And this church in America today has a lot of that. I look at some of the electronic entertainment evangelism of some churches where thousands and thousands of dollars are used for the kinds of worship that look like concerts. And I wonder, does that really help make disciples? I wonder about churches where pastors are teaching the prosperity gospel, teaching the idea that God wants you to become rich. I don't see that in the scriptures. God help me for judging, but I don't. I wonder about the personality cult of famous preachers who seem to be the centerpiece of everything instead of Jesus Christ. And to this very day, and don't ask me to explain this one, 125 churches in Appalachia make the centerpiece of their worship handling snakes. The church is often tempted to do other than its core purpose, to follow other than its game plan. And one of my jobs as the pastor of this congregation is to remind us regularly to follow this game plan, to remember what we're all about. Now, we are not perfect. The United Methodist Church is not perfect. I am far from perfect. But I stand before you reminding you that you are a part of a denomination and a church which seeks very faithfully to stick to the game plan. You can go to any United Methodist Church in the world, and I have done this, and ask church leaders or the pastor, what is the stated purpose of the United Methodist Church? Globally, because we're a global church. And they will say, I rather guarantee it, that the purpose of the United Methodist Church is to make disciples for Jesus Christ for the transformation of the world. That has been consistently held before us, and the church affirms it. And that's what we're here to do at Trinity as well. The things that we do to flesh that out are found in places like our own Trinity mission statement, to share the love and word of Jesus Christ with all. In our vision statement, which flows from that. In our strategic design for the next 5 years, soon to be adopted, again, the same type of focus on the master plan, the game plan of God, making disciples. On our Trinity lectionary, a year-long lectionary theme for everybody in this congregation, and for our week-to-week ministry, from small groups to youth ministry, we seek to let everyone know we're trying to fulfill this game plan. That's the Great Commission. That's God's intent for the church. That's why the church was created, because we are created as God's chosen instrument for the redemption of the world, to bring people back to God. And the church bears the responsibility to stick to the game plan. The second dimension that God's game plan affects as we think about it today is for your personal life. God's game plan for your life. I don't know if you think about that very much, but we all need to. And I often have people coming and sharing with me in the journey of life when they're a little bit lost, confused, or just unclear about what their life's about. And I often find people in midlife coming after much success in other portions of life, still empty, still wandering, still not clear. But God's master game plan has application for our individual lives. For the church, it was represented in the Great Commission. For our individual lives, it's represented in what is called the Great Commandment. Again, read a moment ago. Hear what Jesus said. At one point, someone came and said, "What is the greatest law? What is the greatest commandment?" And Jesus replied, "This: love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind. This is the first and greatest commandment. And the second is like it: love your neighbor as yourself." That, as a Christian, is your game plan. God asks us to be kingdom builders on earth as it is in heaven by going about loving God and loving our neighbors. One of the things we seek to focus on here at Trinity is to create opportunities for people to do that, from the littlest to the most aged, because we're all seeking to follow a game plan. And when we do, we're participating in God's great kingdom building work. We're an instrument of God. That's why God created the church. So what we do here, simple or complex, is to give people opportunities to love and serve God and their neighbor. A survey was done a while back. The survey had to do with Christians in the church, and it asked them, what is it that most helps you grow in your Christian faith? A lot of pastors were hoping it was great sermons. Other people were hoping it was small groups. Here was the answer. Of a survey of some 80,000 Christians in many churches, the survey reports, it appears that serving experiences are more significant to spiritual development than anything else in the church. Reaching out and serving other people in Jesus' name does more for our spiritual growth than anything else. Not to mention, the report continues, that in serving, we're helping other people in Jesus' name. You see consistently opportunities in this congregation to serve others. Every Sunday, you're personally invited. Okay, no, your name isn't on the invitation, but you're holding the invitation right now, or it's next to you, and it's the bulletin. There are opportunities and invitations in every bulletin that you come and hold in worship to be a servant in one way or another, great or small, because that will help you grow best, and that will help you fulfill your game plan as a Christian in life. Plus, it will give you the most meaning, value, and purpose in your life compared to all other things, more than anything else, and I promise you that. Paul put it this way when he wrote to the church, congregation in the city of Ephesus. He said, "Christ has given the church leaders to prepare God's people for works of service." Well, I'm a leader in the church. We're trying to help prepare you for works of service, because that's the game plan. And that's for your personal life, your game plan. At the same time, there was a time when Jesus was quite disappointed that people weren't doing that. Can Can you imagine, even barely, what it was like for Jesus to teach, to sacrifice, to serve, to take all kinds of rejection as he went about his ministry, and then to take these 12 men, the first church, to teach them and to show them so clearly, this is not complicated stuff, and then for them to fail or to refuse to do the work. So Jesus, in that frustration, at one point said, "Why do you call me Lord, Lord, and do not do what I tell you?" How frustrating. Why do you call me Lord, Lord, and you don't do what I tell you? Or what about a coach? A coach who tells the players the game plan, shows them the plays, trains them for their particular responsibility, depending on their position on the field. Everything is prepared, and then the game comes. And the whistle blows, and the players, instead of doing their work in following the game plan, go off and do whatever they want, running here and there. Are they honoring their coach? They're clearly not listening. They clearly don't understand the game plan. Do they even want to be on the team? And so, the team is you and me. The game plan is abundantly clear. The only question, day in and day out, is whether or not we have the will to be a part of this game plan, to do what Coach Jesus says. Let's pray. Lord God, we thank you for making it so very clear what you want of us as a church, as individual followers of Jesus. But Lord, we confess that in spite of the clarity, we often get diverted and deluded. We don't pay attention. We don't want to make sacrifices. So Lord, stir within us this day a new and deeper desire to be the church and to be a Christian and to be a part of the great work of your team. Amen.